Hey, greetings. This is Brother James, NoParish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Want to come back and get back to our Matthew verse-by-verse audio study. We are in Matthew 21. You can go to NoParish.com, look for the verse-by-verse tab, catch up in the whole verse-by-verse series in the book of Matthew. We're at Matthew 21. Today we're going to be doing 18 through 27. So let's get right at it. Matthew 21, starting with verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned unto the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree on the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon it, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Okay, so this is talking about Jesus. And this is an interesting event that makes several key points for us. First of all, you may know this, the fig tree is often referred to as Israel. Hosanna 9:10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. So Israel is often linked to a fig tree. Jeremiah 8:13. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the tree, and the leaves shall fade. And the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. So the fig tree, very, very important in the Israelite culture. Very productive. They did a lot of things with the fig tree. The fruit was very, very beneficial. They had fig palms. In the last teaching episode, I talked about how they had many, many, many uses for the leaves, the sap, the fruit. So we're looking at Jesus rebuking this fig tree. So it's really kind of an allegory of Israel, okay? Israel, she looked good on the outside, like the Pharisees, like that fig tree. It had leaves, but they bore very little fruit unto God. And as we're going to read on, they're about to kill their king and their Messiah. God himself comes in the flesh. They're about to kill him. Shows you the rotten fruit of this corrupt nation. And Jesus had stern words and actions always against those who were claiming him, not bearing fruit, and did not prepare by faith. Do you remember the parable of the talents? Do you remember the parable of the wedding party? Yeah, both examples where people ended up tossed into outer darkness and hell. Yeah, Jesus, stern words for people that don't bear fruit and aren't prepared by faith. Stern words here against Israel. Also, if we read John 15, verses 4 through 6, Abide in me, and I in you, Jesus said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. But if a man abide not in me, and he is cast forth as a branch and withered, men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. Hey, that's what he's talking about here with this fig tree. Wasn't bearing any fruit. So this is just giving us a parable about Israel and also about our own self, right? Because the Gentiles have been drafted in with Israel. Amen? So John 15 is a good one to read about this account. And so we are clearly warned that branches without fruit are cut off, tossed into fire. And what this shows us is God has long-suffering. He does. God is very long-suffering. But there does come a point when the patience and long-suffering is over and he judges. And saints and seekers, if you're listening, we all need to be cognizant and weary of this and be fearful of this fierce, holy, holy, holy God. We don't know when the patience is going to end. We need to repent and walk in his ways for his glory. Notice Jesus made a harsh judgment on the fig tree. Never again will you bear fruit. Judgment is coming. It's coming to America. It's coming to the whole world. It's coming to the so-called body of Christ. Judgment is coming. And so the other thing we need to ponder is godly fruit, this is very important, is proof that he's in us and we are in him, or of him. Without it, we're in a great lack of judgment and hellfire. So think about the fruit in your life. What are you, is your life displaying? And think about the judgments coming. What's the fruit that you're born of Christ? Ponder that. Check out the gospel. The gospel's tied right to this. Because if we're born of Christ, through repentance by his death, burial, and resurrection, new life gives us holiness and obedience to endurance. That's our fruit. See how fruit and faith and works go together. Verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Yeah, the disciples are amazed at how fast the fig tree faded as soon as Jesus said that to them, or said that to the fig tree. This is another example of the power of Jesus and his miracles. Instant, without a doubt. Unlike today's weak and deceptive false teachers and signs and wonders groups, oh, this person might have been healed, maybe, possibly, could be. No. Here we have many eyewitnesses to it, all verifiable, not vague, instant, powerful miracles. I've talked about this over and over in this Matthew study. Do not be deceived by false teachers and their weak miracles. God is powerful, and his miracles illustrate it over and over and over. Verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but if also you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. All right, so this is a hard passage for us all to digest. Why? Well, it kind of indicts us all. Jesus is saying we can do the same such things by faith. Do we have such faith today? It's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? I mean, this should make us think long and hard about the words of Christ and the faith available to us. And then he says we can move mountains even. Now, this word means a literal mountain. It does. I looked it up. But I have to wonder, could this also be an allegory to a mountain meaning moving huge trials or errors or tribulation in our way? I don't recall any godly men casting any mountains up out of their foundation and tossing them into the ocean, but surely God could do it if he desired to do it. So this is a verse to ponder. I'm not so sure there's any dogmatic teaching we can give on this other than by faith we can do a lot. Do we have enough faith? How do we get faith? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing the word of God in the book of Romans. So we need to hear the word of God. We need to really strive to have a strong faith. And I always remind people as I'm doing this Matthew series, Jesus always, always sternly rebuked people that had little faith. And he always praised people that had a great faith. Ponder that. What do we want to be known as? Amen. Verse 22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive it. All right. So Christ gives us this great assurance. But we have to realize this, right? We can't just pray and ask for anything. We have to ask in accord with the Father's will, right? Because we're supposed to be doing his will. So the Lord's will. How do we know this? Well, by knowing the Word, being born of him, being led by the Spirit. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, tells us we are to seek thy will be done, right? We don't pray and do our own thing. You don't pray to win the billion-dollar lotto prize. You don't need that. God doesn't want that for you, so you wouldn't pray for that, okay? That makes sense? Also see Romans 12, 2, where it talks about being a living sacrifice, coming out of the world, don't conform, and you'll know the perfect will of God. So the closer you get to God in holiness and obedience and studying the scriptures, and the more you're seeking the kingdom of God, the more you'll know the will of God. Doesn't that make sense? I think it does. Verse 23, and when he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority does thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? All right. It's one of my favorite areas of scripture right here. Remember, these religious leaders, the Pharisees, are Jesus' enemies. Kind of like the modern pastors today with the biblical street preacher. They're trying to trap Jesus. They have ill hearts, bad motives. They look good on the outside. They're biblical on the outside, but they're unregenerated and they have stiff necks, hard hearts, hypocrisy, right? That's the sin of the Pharisees, hypocrisy, Jesus said. This is a setup question, as they hate him and they're trying to get evidence against him because he's stealing their power, he's stealing their show, he's stealing their glory, he's stealing the attention. Remember, they just came into town saying, Hosanna, Hosanna! And they were angry about this. In great pride and hypocrisy, they're about to pull off a major sin. Now, I want you to think about this. As a street preacher, I can appreciate this because I often get people come right up to me when I'm street preaching, and I can usually tell, and 99% of the time the Lord gives me the right discernment by their body language, their first words, their questions. Are they mockers? Are they coming to just set me up? Or are they truth seekers? 99% of the times I can tell the first 10 seconds I see him standing there. And it's very, very accurate. The Holy Spirit doesn't lie. So it's easy to see these Pharisees are coming with a trick question. Jesus, being God, looks in their heart. He knows what they're up to. I love this, how Jesus answers them. Ready? Verse 24. And Jesus answers and said unto them, I also shall ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. All right. So you notice this? Jesus asks a question often when he's asked a question with people with ill motives. Yeah. Again, I've learned from my master. I have a lot of homosexual, sodomite people coming up to me saying in front of crowds, so preacher, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Is it a sin? And you know, instead of me going on some big diatribe and going through some big ordeal with them, I generally will say, and what does the Holy Scripture say? Have you not read? And they usually look at me, and then they have to kind of think and pose what their next question or what their action's going to be, because most of them know what the Bible says about homosexuality. They're just trying to set up the preacher to make me look mean-spirited and like I hate them. But you know what? They're just trying to trap me, and I don't fall into it. You know what I do? I just preach the gospel, and I tell them that all liars, all adulterers, all thieves, all sexual perversion, all worldliness, carnality, from the biggest sin to the smallest sin, or the weightier sin to the least sin, let's say, as Jesus said, some things are weightier. I always tell them, everyone's going to get a judgment day unless they come by the gospel. And they usually turn around, walk away, because I didn't fall into their trap of screaming at them, calling them sodomites and homos like most street preachers do, which is wicked and terrible. No, I just preach the gospel to them, tell them I love you, you have a chance, repent of your sin. I had to repent of mine. I wasn't a homosexual, but I had probably had a lot more sin than you do. I had to repent of mine, you got to repent of your sin. That pretty much levels it, and they no longer have any kind of a place to stand against me. So Jesus uses a question when he's asked a question with people that might have ill motives. I love that. Verse 25. The baptism of John, Jesus says, whence was it, from heaven or of men? All right, this is awesome. Jesus pulls out John the Baptist, the greatest man who ever lived, per Jesus, and asks him, what authority did he have? Where did it come from? I love this. Because see, John had a reputation with the people. The Pharisees came out to see John the Baptist. Do you remember how nice he was to them? Who told you to flee from the wrath of God that's coming, you snakes and you vipers? Yeah, John was real loving with the false Pharisees. Jesus pulls out John, and he asks them, what was John's baptism of? Heaven or men? Check this out. They say, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. All right, so Christ in his deity has a way of being way ahead of these wicked false men, knowing that they can't answer this because they won't answer the simple question. This is another example of not casting your pearls to those who are not seeking truth but looking to stir up trouble, division for the wrong reasons, trying to get you in trouble with the authorities, ultimately to mock and, in Jesus' case, to kill and destroy him. Don't give God's truth. Saints, hear me here. Don't give God's truth to anyone who's not leaning to understand it unless it's a rebuke that they need. So you can rebuke somebody that doesn't want to hear it because they need a rebuke. But don't be handing out God's truth to people that really are not well-meaning and have a motive to understand and learn and grow. You're just casting God's pearls to those who will trample it. Don't do it. Look at these Pharisees. Did you notice? They're like politicians today. Oh, if we say it was from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you believe it? You're supposed to be of God. And if you say, no, it was from man, that means you're saying John was a false prophet and the people will probably turn on them and rip them to shreds. See how politically correct they are? See, when you try to be politically correct, which our current culture in America and around the world is trying to be, you end up in great, great trouble rather than just proclaiming the truth. And you know what? You might get in trouble from the truth, but not as much trouble as when you're PC. Because when you're PC, politically correct, your truth gets smaller and smaller and smaller. But when you stand on the truth, oh, you might get in trouble, but your truth grows and enlarges. And who is the truth? Christ is the truth. So if you want to be of Christ, you got to stand in the truth. So that's my admonition to you saints that are listening. Preserve God's word. It's precious. Don't scatter it to men like this who are going to trample it, okay? You're not going to turn them with a few words if their heart and motive is against it. They need a rebuke. Then they need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and come back with a new mindset. That's what they really need. Verse 27, and they answered Jesus and said, we can't tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. All right, you see that? So they decide when they consult with each other, we better not answer it either way. They're trying to be politically correct, like politicians, trying to man please, right? And they won't answer. The correct answer is clear. John's baptism was from God. But since they cannot answer that, because otherwise Jesus would say, well, why were you not of the Father then? You claim you're of the Father. Jesus then also won't give them an answer. So what this tells us is they refuse to be honest and upfront with Jesus. Why would Jesus think they're going to handle truth in honesty and upfrontness? You get that? So if somebody comes to you and they're lying, why do you think if you give them truth, they're going to handle that truth well? That's like if you bring a bum a sandwich who's hungry and he throws it in a ditch. Why do you think if you bring him another sandwich, he's going to treat that one any better? No, it's not going to happen. God always handles these people a certain way. Ready? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. For ye see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Yeah, the simple answer. Jesus uses a simple formula. A child could have answered this easily. Was John's baptism from God or men? But since their motives were ill, and they were trying to trap Jesus, and they were trying to play both ends against the middle, and they didn't really care about the truth, God confounded them. You see how that worked? God confounded them with simplicity. Just like Paul says in Galatians 4:16, have I become your enemy because of the truth? I have found that out so often in my ministry. When I speak a simple truth, it is so overwhelmingly confounding to all the people around me that are churchianity and worldly. And it's one simple little truth. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a big elephant walking and he steps on a little tack. And he starts jumping around and screaming in pain. That one little bit of truth can cause so much problem. Because why? They hate the truth. And truth stands in the way of the wise. And God uses simple things, as that verse just said. Foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Again, you get some man going, I've been to seminary, I've got 2 degrees. I know the truth, you don't have to tell me. He has not ears to hear. Like as if he can't be tested. Like a pastor, modern pastor can't be tested. I like to be tested. Anyone can test me anytime, men. I don't really take teaching from women. I take questions from women, and they're more than welcome to test me to the word by asking questions. But I'll take a rebuke and correction from men any day to be biblical. I love that. That's how I sharpen my sword. All right? So the simple answer would have been, yeah, John's baptism was from God. They couldn't answer it. God's not going to answer any men. He's not going to answer to any man, especially wicked, evil, plotting, evil, murderous men. Yeah, that's who these Pharisees are. So let's take a note from our master, saints. If you know somebody, like I said, is not seeking the truth, and they're coming with ill motives, maybe they're coming asking you questions about another teacher, and they're not seeking the truth, they're seeking to defame this teacher. This teacher might be false. He might be in truth. But their goal is to defame the teacher. They're not going to learn truth. Truth is going to slip right by them. They're not even going to see it because they're blinded by their desire to just expose this false teacher. And I've learned when I do testings, when I do a testing on false teachers, I don't go looking for their lies and their heresy and discount all the truth. No, you know what I do? I go look, and oftentimes I'll grade them and go, you know what? They had about 60% truth. And they told a lot of truth. And you know what? That's a powerful thing, because Satan uses God's word, the truth, to deceive people. False teachers use God's word, truth, to deceive people. Rat poison is only 5% poison. The rest of it, 95%, is yummy protein that carries the poison through your veins. So false teachers know how to use the truth. So let's be careful rightly dividing truth from error so that we can serve God. But as I said, don't give your truth to someone who's not seeking it. You can ask them a question that causes them to have to answer and reveal their real motive. Yeah. But don't give it to those who'll trample. Don't give it to those who aren't well-meaning and who aren't truth seekers. The truth is so precious, saints. I love this verse. Ready? Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Yeah, if you want the truth of God, study the word, ask for wisdom. As James says, God will give it to you. He'll give you discernment. He'll give you understanding. Buy it. Hold on to it. It's so precious and rare in this wicked world we're in, where Satan's gaining his foothold. And then only give it out to those who are seeking it, who seem to be cherishing it, those who have a good motive. Don't just hand it out to anybody that's going to throw it to the ground. And as Jesus said, turn, trample it, and then come after you as well. Withhold it. Withhold the truth from those who aren't truly seeking it. Pray to know the difference, saints. God will give you discernment. Again, other than a rebuke, don't give out God's truth to those who have not ears to hear. Hey, I'm going to leave it right there. We're going to pick up and finish the rest of Matthew 21. Next time I can get back to it, good Lord willing. We are getting ready to hit the road, traveling to get to our next event this weekend, to street preach, witnessing every day, trying to disciple and encourage saints along the way. It's such a dark world. The churchianity world is even darker. The political scene in America is getting so nasty. I think America's headed for some type of civil war, great, great division between the left, the right, and the far right. But you know what? I don't focus on that. I know a little bit what's going on. I'm focused on the King of Kings, preaching the gospel, making disciples, keeping my house in order, feeding those who are hungry, and telling those with wrong motives, get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah, I won't let him in. Hey, I love you all. Till next time, go and have a glorious day. Let me know if you have any questions. Check out don'tperish.com. It's there for you. May God be praised.